Hey guys, thank you so much for joining us for the NCC podcast. God is doing so many great things in our community, and I trust that He's doing great things in your life as well. And I trust that God is going to speak to you through this message.
Well, we have declared that this is the year of legacy, and that we want to live the legacy that we want to leave. That we want to live the legacy that we want to leave. Because as a church, we know that you don't do life with people, you do seasons. And sometimes those seasons are really long, and you have decades together, but sometimes those seasons are so short. I can remember we had an incredible military family who came here, and they were only here for 6 months, but they marked me. My time with them was so special. It was so incredible. They leaned in so hard. They taught me so much. But it does not matter whether the season is really long or it's really short. We're doing it together. And when we leave, we want to leave more than just a memory of our presence. We want to leave something. We want to leave a lesson. We want to leave the investment of our time and our energy. That's our legacy. And we want to live the legacy we want to leave. Sometimes at the end of people's lives, they're like, well, I want this to be my legacy. But if you haven't spent your life living that, it's not going to be possible to leave that. And a huge part of that for us as Christians is we want to leave a legacy of faith, don't we? We want to leave a legacy of faith. And so we are going through the heroes of the faith as they are outlined in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews is a book that many scholars believe is actually just a sermon that's written down, and then it was read to people. And you can kind of see that if you ever listen to it all at one time or you try to like say it out loud, you can kind of start to hear kind of the rhythm. And Hebrews 11 is kind of the high point of the sermon. It's where the author goes through all the different heroes of the faith who would have been very, very familiar and important to his Jewish audience. And so he goes through, and that's what we've been doing as a church. We've been going through these heroes of the faith as a part of this series, Ready, Set, Move, right? Ready, Set, Move. And so, yeah, it's up there. That was why you could say it with me, because I wrote it on the screen. So it's Ready, Set, Move. It's so lovely. And so one of the reasons we're using that is that's our VBS theme, so I want you to remember it every week. But it's also because we need to know the Word of God, right? If we are going to build our life on this book, then we want to know the Word of God. And so will you wave the little thing that the person handed you as you walked in? Wave it at me. Yes, it's great. On the back of it, there are questions. And these are really fun for you to test yourself. If you have children in the home, it's fun for you to test kids. But if you're looking for more questions, we have an entire book of questions that are out at the book card that you can buy. Philip and I use these in our own home. We use this to try to stump each other because that's fun. And he's an athlete and competitive, and he likes to compete. So this is how we can, because I can't do anything else. Anyway, and we also do it to teach our kids. But it's important for us to learn these things. And we put it on the back of the bulletin because we wanted everybody to have it. And just as a reminder that it's important for us not just to know how to apply the Word of God, but to know what the Word of God actually says. Because how are we going to know how to apply it well if we don't know what it says, right? And so we're in this series, we're going through these champions of the faith. And today I am going to talk about Abraham. Now, last week, my dad was here on Father's Day, and he preached a masterclass sermon, and you should listen to it. But I just kind of want to go through the life of Abraham for you, because Abraham is a really important character in human history. Not just for us as Christians, but he's considered kind of the father of the three monotheistic religions here on earth, like the Jews, Christians, and Muslims all look to Abraham as an important historical figure. Now, we as Christians, we look at Abraham and we don't just see him as an important historical figure. We also see him as important because he is the father of faith and he is a shadow of what would come after Jesus. Because God is a good writer. And he used about 40 people over about 1,600 years to write a book that fits together so seamlessly, you would think that one person had written it and you'd be right because it was the Holy Spirit. And so Abraham is this character, but I think we need to understand a little bit about his life in order to learn why, even after Jesus, they were talking about his faith. I mean, after the Son of God comes to the earth, right? If they're still talking about you, you're important. So let's just kind of review who he is. You can find his story, Genesis 11 through 26, about, by the way, you are allowed to read your Bible at home, just if you were wondering. Okay. So he was born in a city called Ur. He was the third son of his family. His father moved their family to another city called Haran, and then God calls Abraham to leave everything he knows, to leave his family, and to go to a land that he would show him, which turns out to be called Canaan. And it's an area. The family in Haran stays there, and they continue to be an important part because they need, they need spouses for their sons, and so they keep sending them back to Haran to get spouses. Abraham's married to his half-sister. Now, apparently this was normal then, all right? So he's married to his half-sister, but she's beautiful. And one of the commentaries I was reading that I thought was very interesting is it said that he was terrified that because she was so beautiful, she was going to get him killed. And I just find that funny because he's the father of faith, right? And the father of faith, he's like, yes, you want me to go to a land where I don't know anyone and I, totally away from my family? Cool. But I am convinced that my wife's going to get me killed. Philip sometimes feels that way when I drive, but it's different because what Abraham did about it is he lied a lot. He would lie and tell people that she was his sister, which was technically not a full lie, but he wouldn't tell people that she was his wife. He was a liar. He was a warrior. He fought in the first war recorded in the Bible. God promises him along the way many descendants, and he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation, but he has no kids at the time that this promise is made. And he continues to have no children. And so he decides to try to make something happen. And so he has a child with Sarah's maid. That does not go well. Finally, Sarah has the child of promise, Isaac, and he's forced to send the other boy away. And then God tells him to sacrifice the promised child, Isaac. And Abraham agrees. But God never intended for Isaac to die. Instead, he sent a ram to be caught in the bushes next to the altar as a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. But that's not the end of Abraham's life. See, Sarah dies, and then Abraham gets married again. He has six more kids. And he only dies when Jacob and Esau are 15 years old. So it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in the story, we can kind of like, because of the way it's written, we can kind of make it neat and tidy. But we're talking about some dysfunctional generational stuff. Okay? We're talking about the fact that Abraham is still alive when Jacob and Esau are growing into adolescence and showing that same, rivalry and all of these things. He's still alive to see Isaac get older. He's still alive. He's still around. And we look at his life and it's like, well, that was kind of an interesting life. Make a great movie. But what is it that the writer of Hebrews saw that would call out his faith? So let's see what the writer says. It says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who made the promise, talking about God. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So we look at this and we say, what were the deeds that he was commended for? One, going when he didn't know where he was going. Anybody a planner? Are you a planner? Like trips planner? Planner? No, not a planner. Okay, anybody a planner? Show me my planners. How many of you plan your trip weeks in advance? Months in advance? Some of you are years, I'm not going to ask because then we can't be friends. How many of you have ever gotten in the car, packed your entire family up, and had no clue where you were going? That is correct. My father raised his hand because this is a true story. Once upon a time in the real world, he packed up his six children and his wife, and we got into probably a Suburban, I'm just going to guess, because it was normally a Suburban. It was some type of vehicle that could fit a lot of people. All right, anyway, so we got into our vehicle, and we were heading on the interstate, and we got to a break on the interstate where you could either go towards Florida or towards, like, the mountains. And we're coming up on the break in the interstate. Some of you are so nervous right now. It's okay. This didn't happen to you. It happened to me. And so they're coming up on the break. And my dad's like, which way? Which way do you want to go, kids? Should we go to the beach or should we go to the mountains? And that was how we decided where to go. It was a wonderful way to live. Now, that was fun for a vacation. But can you imagine what it was like when Abraham was like, okay, last night God spoke to me. This morning, we're going to be going. And Sarah says, great, wonderful, because she was obviously very understanding. She wasn't, read the Bible. But anyway, so, you know, where are we going? And he's like, don't know. It's going to be a land that the Lord will show us. She's like, what are you talking about? We're doing what? We a family? But we're going today. We're packing up today. We're going to go today. That's an act of faith, right? I think that, okay, I'll go with that. Making his home in a strange land. Wow. Living in tents while he longed for a city. See, Abraham had lived in a city, okay? And there were cities around. We sometimes think that, like, back then, everybody just was kind of like roaming around in really long dresses, you know what I'm saying, with tents. But, I mean, there were real cities. with stone walls and like city-ness, right? Like places where you could like buy food in the stall. I mean, there was like cities. We're talking about complex societies existing, and he could see them. They were there in the same land he was in. He could have gone and he could have joined with them, and he had a lot of money, so he would have been very welcomed, but he chose not to. He chose to continue to live in tents. And then what does it say? And I love that it calls that out, living in tents. That's one of the ways that the writer says that he showed his faith. And then he offered Isaac. We have to understand that child sacrifice was an abhorrent practice to God. It's one of the things that differentiated God's people from all of the other people that they were around. Child sacrifice was a norm of religious customs, but God forbid his people to be a part of it. And this is the only time in the Bible where we see a request like this from God. We don't see anything like this again until God gives his only son for you and for I, for my sins, for your sins, right? We don't see anything until then. And this was a foreshadowing of that, because while he was willing to sacrifice his own son, God was saying, no, I'm going to come and I'm going to be the sacrifice for everyone. But offering Isaac was an act of faith. But then there's this last part, dying, still believing for what he couldn't see. See, Abraham could have believed all the right things, but he wouldn't have been counted as righteous. He could have even said all the right things, but he wouldn't be counted as righteous. It was what he did that mattered. Hear me. It was what he did that mattered. And sometimes this is how we can kind of hear these things, is we just get really upset because we're like, oh, there she goes again. She's just beating me up. I know that sometimes I do wrong things. Have you read Abraham's story? We're not talking about perfection, but we are talking about doing, moving, and moving is messy. We can get stuck in the cycle of ready, set, ready, set, ready, set, ready, set, right? And we don't ever make a move. Some of you have been planning to start a business for 10 years. It's time to make a move. Some of you have been planning to start changing your family culture, to get involved in church, to do some different things for so long that you're almost embarrassed about it. Hey, it's time to make a move. Because it's not what you intended that matters, and it's not just what you believe that matters, and it's not just what you say that matters. It matters what we actually do. But so many times we don't move forward because it's messy. Because it's messy to move. And we can get caught up in this like world where we're like trying to perfect the ready set and not understanding that we as Christ followers learn as we go. This is the faith where you practice it and learn it at the same time. You can't wait to know it all to get started. I can't wait to know it all to get started. I was the kid in growing up who, when I wanted to play Barbies, I would spend the entire allotted time getting ready to play Barbies. Anybody else like that? Can I get a witness? You know what I mean? Like setting up the room. And it's like, okay, G.I. Joes, guys, come on. Can't you translate? My goodness. You know, it's like I would spend all of that time like getting it all, putting their doll. And by the time I got everything perfect, there was no more time to play Barbies. And then I had three girls who, they know how to play Barbies. They know how to play dolls. They know how to play everything. It's the most amazing thing I've ever seen. So they're like, hey, Mom, do you want to play with us? I was like, sure, I know how to do this. Okay, where are we going to set up? They're like, set up, here's a doll. I'm like, well, what am I supposed to do? They were like, tell us her backstory. Her what? And I'm like, well, hi, my name is Lolly. And they're like, that is insufficient. I'm like, what is insufficient about it? They're like, watch how we do it. This is Amy. She's a grad student and hasn't figured out whether she wants to do engineering or graphic design. And it's really bothering her. But she has an internship at an incredible fashion house. But there is drama going on in the business because one of the partners has stolen some money. And her mother-in-law is really upset. And I'm like, wait, what? Number one, what? Number two, what are your grandparents letting you watch? Like, where are you getting this from? But they're ready for it. They're ready for the interaction. They're ready for the drama. They're ready for the life. And that's what it looks like to really play. It doesn't look like just spending all of your time getting ready to play. But we want to be perfect and we don't want to make a mistake. I get it, but you're going to anyway. You are making mistakes right now sitting still. So you may as well decide to make a move. Not making a decision is a decision. So the early church, they grappled with this, right? I mean, because they're trying to figure out, like, how does this work together? You know, like, we have Jesus and he's paid it all, but, like, we're supposed to live different. Like, how does that look? And so Jesus's brother, who was not for him when he was alive, but is for him later, writes this book, the book of James, and he is a little feisty. Just going to go ahead and tell you, his personality comes through. It's beautiful. He's a little feisty. See if you pick up on the feistiness, but I love it because it speaks right to us. Ready? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Can I tell you what we do to this passage? We religiousize it, and we skip over the part that it's about poverty and our response to it. That is a huge part of this example because they were dealing in the early church with people who were experiencing extreme poverty and then people who had extreme wealth. And he's saying, hey, stop wishing the people around you who have real problems well and actually take some action to make a move. So let's go to the next thought process that our brain throws up when we hear that. Well, destiny. If I give everything away, then I won't have anything left for my family. Friend, you are far from giving everything away. I think that's a high-class problem. Do you know what I mean? Like, it's okay. I am too. That's not even what God asked. God didn't say, hey, you know what? You can't hold anything back for your family. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about just doing the good. Well, I can't take care of everybody. Anybody ever felt that way? Well, I can't take care of everybody. Don't let that rob you of the somebody that you can reach. It might be your neighbor who just needs some soup. Or it might be like getting involved with a community that is really making a difference in the city. I don't know what it is, but let's just make a move. And then James, because he's feisty, keeps going. Are you ready? But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? And then he gives evidence, but I want to jump back there for a second. Because where it says, you believe that there is one God. We can miss this because we are not from the Jewish culture. What he was referring to was the most sacred concept of Judaism. Because there was this one God concept of that people would say, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. This would have been like us, saying, hey, even if you believe, and then holding up like our statement of faith. Even if you believe in holding up like the core of Christianity, the Apostles' Creed, saying, even if you believe this, okay? Do you hear it? Do you see? So he's saying, even if you believe in the reality that God has shown us, because it's reality. We're not creating the reality by our belief. This isn't Tinkerbell. Like, let's clap for the fairies and they'll stay alive. This is the most real thing that there is. We're just getting our beliefs in alignment with reality. And what he's saying is this is real. The demons know it too. That's not what faith looks like. It might be a first step of faith to go ahead and align yourself, but there's still got to be an action where you actually take action on that faith. He says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This should encourage you, because the most discouraging place in Christianity is ready, set. The most discouraging place in Christianity is polishing your statement of beliefs until it's just perfect and you just feel like it's beautiful and not actually moving and putting it into action. That's where the adventure is. That's where the purpose is. That's where the meaning is. That's where the fun is. That's where the stories are. You were built for more because you were built to move. We have a couple in our church who are incredible, and they run Well Fed, which is the only vegan restaurant in the area. I really don't know how they stay open, but anyway, they're incredible. I love their restaurant. It's called Well Fed. It's awesome. It has incredible juice, and the food is off the charts. But they're in the church, and they were here in the first service, and they are people who are figuring it out on the move. Because a few years ago, they went to work at a ministry called Common Ground that's in the heart of Cedar Grove. It's in a very, very, very difficult area of Shreveport. And there were four boys that didn't have anywhere to go. And Lindsay and Danny said, they can come home with us. These were teenage boys with massive trauma, okay, all kinds of dysfunction, and they were in crisis. I could line up from here to the Texas Street Bridge the number of people who would like to just have a chance to have a microphone and rant about the issues in our city. I wouldn't even have to look hard. People would probably pay me for the privilege. But how many of us are willing to take ownership of the issues in our city, whatever they are? How many of us are willing to just take action? I was talking to Lindsay, and I was like, you didn't know what you signed up for. She's like, no, I didn't. I still don't know what I signed up for. Because when you move, you don't know what it's going to look like, and you don't know where it's going to take you. And to be perfectly honest, if God told you all of it up front, you might not do it. But it's for your good. There's a passage that I asked them to add. It's James 1. I'm going to ask them to throw it up on the screen so I can read it. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so many times we know we're immature, we know we're incomplete, we can see what we lack in our lives, and we think the answer is for God just to give it to us, when he's saying, hey, that problem that's in your way, hey, that action that somebody asked you to take, hey, that thing, that's the thing that's going to test your faith and that's going to allow you to develop the perseverance so that you have all you need. See, I've put it in your hands, but you have to move. You have to make a choice to move. The enemy wants to delay your action and keep your faith from completion, because it does not intimidate him when you say you believe. But when you take action, something shifts. That's why in countries where it's illegal to convert to Christianity, they're not worried if you walk an aisle, but they're real worried if you get baptized. Because it's an action, it's a public declaration. And some of us in this room, we know we need to be baptized, but we feel like we're too old, or we're too this, or we're too whatever. Hey, come on, let's make a move. It's an action. Sharing is an action. Gathering is an action. Giving is an action. Loving is an action. And the enemy wants to delay your action and keep your faith from completion. You will never have enough information to stir you to action. You will only have faith to move you forward. But we can get like all caught up on this, right? Because we're like, so I need to align my thoughts, my speaking, my emotions, all of the things must align perfectly so that I can take the next step. It's like, no, you just have to take the next step. And I love, this is one of my favorite, most encouraging parables that Jesus tells. Are you ready for it? Matthew 21. Jesus says, what do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go out and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John, talking about John the Baptist, came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. My mom used to tell us this all the time, when we would say yes and then we wouldn't follow through on things. It's great. And so I can remember as a kid hating this passage, but as an adult, I really appreciate it. Because it's not about what you, okay, faith is not about getting every one of your beliefs right off the bat perfect. And it's not even about speaking everything perfectly. And it's not even about all of your emotions lining up. It's about doing what God has called you to do. And I want to release you from this prison of feeling so much guilt, because sometimes your emotions don't line up with when you're doing the right thing. I was talking to somebody earlier this week, and they had a situation where they had planned to go out with their spouse for a special time together. It was rare. It was exciting. They were thrilled. And then a crisis came up. Crisis came, and their spouse needed to go and take care of the crisis. So they said, fine, that's fine. They postponed the time they were going to have together. And I was talking to them later that day, and they were so down, man. They were just so down. They were like, I just need to grow. I'm just not a good person. You know, because I said, wait, hold up. Were you mean to your spouse? Well, no. Did you tell your spouse that they could not go? Like, no, spouse, you may not go. Like, no, husband, you may not go. No. Did you encourage him to go? Yeah, because there was a crisis, and Nene said, okay, were you mean to anybody in the process, like at all, like even slightly rude? No. I said, so you're beating yourself up because you're disappointed that it didn't turn out the way that you wanted? I said, you're robbing yourself of this great victory because you walked in faith. You did the right thing. Just because your emotions aren't like, oh, I'm just so grateful that I get to not have my lovely date and instead I'm sitting here with you. Like, you don't have to be like that. But I'm serious, because some of you do the same thing. You're doing the right thing. You're saying the right thing. You're keeping your mouth shut. You're staying off of Facebook and not ranting anymore. You're doing all of these things and you're like upset and like, well, I must be doing it wrong because my emotions aren't aligning with it. No, it's not ready, set, feel really good. It's ready, set, move. In many, many parts of my life, I never feel like doing the right thing. Okay, many parts. I never feel like doing the right thing. I want to say the words, you know? I want to not show up for people. I want to just be selfish. That's in me because I'm human. But when I choose to walk through that emotion and move anyway, guys, that's faith. That's faith. That's what it looks like to move anyway, to do it anyway. I'm going to ask them to come up and play the piano. See, what I love about Abraham's faith journey is it's such a parallel to our own. Because we can look at what God asked of Abraham and we can go, man, you asked a lot. And yet Abraham said yes. Did he make mistakes along the way? Yes. Your mistakes are not indicators that you do not have faith. Hear me. You're going to make mistakes. How are you going to respond to them? Are you going to choose to get up again? Are you going to choose to respond in faith, going, you know what? God can work everything to the good. I'm going to continue on this journey with him. Circumstances aren't perfect. Abraham went through famines and wars and all kinds of different things, but it didn't negate his faith. Things didn't turn out exactly the way that he would have hoped. But that doesn't mean that he wasn't a person of faith. See, we somehow think that people of faith are the ones who can manipulate God into making life look exactly the way that they want it to look. People of faith are those who do what God has asked, despite the fact that life does not look the way that they think it should. But we can look at what Abraham said, and I just love it. Wrong one. That's the second one. There we go. All right. Go to a place you don't know. Go to a place you don't know. Then live different. Hey, Abraham, I know that you kind of like that city thing. I want you to live in a tent. How long, God? Three generations. All the way until they go to Egypt. They're living in tents. Okay, so I'm going to give you this land that's going to be your inheritance, but you're going to live in tents in the land. Why, God? I'm longing for a city. Because I want you to live different. If you settle in the city, you're going to become like the other people, so I want you to live different. And then trust me with the next generation, and trust me with your future. Trust me with the next generations, and trust me with your future. And hey, Abraham, I want you to die still believing. You're not gonna see it. See, when you die, your ancestors are still gonna be in tents. There's going to be like eight of you. I know I promised you that you'd have a lot of, you know, a lot of descendants, but when you die, you won't see any of that. Instead, I want you to die still believing. I know that passage is in part about the Messiah coming, but I think it's about a lot of things. Because we can see the very same questions to us. Go to a place you don't know. See, that's the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them, making disciples. We're called to go. And we don't know what it's going to look like. And it's messier than you think. But that's what faith looks like. It looks like the people who go, even though we don't know exactly what it's going to look like. We're the ones who go to our neighbors. We're the ones who go to our community. We're the ones that maybe go to another country, to another culture. But that, what is a Christ follower? Oh, those are the people who go. How do you know that they believe? They go. They're goers. They're the ones who choose to go and keep going and then live different. The Bible says it this way. It says that we are to live in the world, but not be of it. Just like Abraham. He was in the land, but he wasn't of the land. He was choosing to live different. And it's uncomfortable to live different. Especially when you've lived in the cities before. And now God's calling you to live different. And it's like, God, I don't know if my business will succeed if I don't cheat. Everybody cheats. Well, Lord, I mean, I don't know if I have these friends and they have expectations and we do these things and now I'm feeling, you know, the spirit of love and life is kind of convicting me and I can't do these things and enjoy them anymore and I'm being called to live different and I'm being called to have patience with my spouse instead of correcting them all the time and I really just want to correct them a lot, you know, and but that's what we're called to do. We're called to live different. If our lives look the same as everybody around us, we've missed it. We're called to live different. But this is, guys, this last one, whew, it gets me. Because we don't talk about it a lot. But the Bible says the death of the saints is precious to the Lord. We always have one more thing to check off the list. We're called to die still believing. Can't believe my grandmother's here because I'm going to tell this story. When I was in middle school and high school, I was always kind of my grandmother's ride or die. She took me everywhere with her. And I hung out with her and her friends. I didn't have a great social life in middle school and high school. Looking back, it might possibly have been because I did hang out with her and all of her friends, and they dressed me in windsuits. I'm not blaming her. I'm just saying that that's part of the things that I talk about with my therapist, but it's good. But there are about eight of them. They were called the Steel Magnolias. And they were funny. They would fight. They would get into predicaments. They would laugh. They were just the best women. And I spent years of my life just hanging with them, doing things with them, getting into trouble with them. Just, it was a blast and I loved it, but nobody told me that I was gonna have to bury them. Nobody told me when I signed up to be their friend, nobody told me that that was part of the deal, but it's part of the deal. And I've stood at the funerals of three of them now. And I've told the stories and I've made everybody laugh. I've preached them into heaven, as they say. And every one of them died still believing. And I know that they're watching and they're cheering for me. And I can't tell you the strength that that gives me. Their final gift was their death because they never stopped believing. Let us not be people who forget that that is a gift. And it's the gift that it's the end of all of our journeys. That's what I want. I want to leave a testimony of going, even when it was weird and awkward and messy, of living different, of trusting, and finally dying still believing, only to crawl into the grandstands of heaven and to cheer like crazy for the people who are still going living different and trusting. Let us be the people who move. Let us be the people who move. Will you stand with me all over this place? If you say, Destiny, I want to be a mover. I want to be a person who moves. Just raise your hands all over this place. I just want to pray for you. God, I thank you for the hands. The people who are just reaching up to you and saying, hey, I don't know what that looks like, but I get that I'm called to go. I get that I'm called to live different. I get that I'm called to trust. And Father, I'm making a commitment that if you'll walk with me, I will die still believing, still speaking faith, still speaking hope. And I will cheer for every generation that comes after me. Lord, you hear our cry. You hear our prayer. Do what only you can do. Do what only you can do. Father, I pray that you would revive hope in this room. You would revive hope. Let us not be people whose hope is determined by a ballot box or by a news commentary or by how things are going in our finances or by anything external. Let us be people who understand that our life is a life of faith, constantly moving and believing that you are coming with us. I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Hey, look at me. Let's make a move this week. All right? Hey, let's make a move. Throw up that Lerner acrostic. Faith is shown by action. Evaluate. What do your actions say about your faith? The what is the typo. Action, take one step, go live trust, and then do it again. Encouraging thought of the week, until you die, still believing. Right? Okay. Can we thank Pastor Clarissa as she comes?
Thank you for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and share our podcast. For more content from NCC and how to get connected, visit ncc.team.